journey into the Bible and explore its hidden text and rich wisdom. Join Adil Kazilski Mondays at 1 p.m. for the trip of a lifetime.
Shavua Tov. Sometimes you've got to love technology. We've had a few technical hitches, but I hope you can hear me. I'm glad to be back. I'm Rebbetzin Adil Kazilski. It is Monday, and it's time to traverse the Bible as we always do on Mondays. We are coming to a very, very interesting part of the Chumash, and it seems to be like a break from the narrative that we have been learning. For those who have just tuned in, we are in chapter 38 now. We're going to start chapter 38 of Genesis. We're in Parashat Vayeshev, and we have spent a tremendous amount of time talking about the sale of Yosef, the sale of Joseph by his brothers, because it seemed that they could not control their jealousy. Well, for an inexplicable reason, as we start, but of course everything will be explained by the time, hopefully, we take leave of each other, the narrative changes direction now. We know that Yosef has been taken down into Egypt, and he has been sold to Potiphar, who is the chief butcher in the household of Pharaoh. We know that Yaakov is sitting at home, inconsolable, mourning his son, though at the back of his mind there are all these hints and uncomfortable thoughts that Yosef is probably alive. We know that the brothers are all feeling very forlorn in what it is they've done, but they don't know how to undo it. And now we are going to have the spotlight moved to one particular brother, who, interestingly, is a brother that really is, responsible for this whole thing, because he does suggest the sale, and that is Yehuda. We know that Yehuda suggested that they sell Yosef, which they, in fact, do. And now he's also sitting with the guilt of, did he do the right thing or not? And we are going to be picking up from there. But before we do, is your shopping list longer and your time shorter? Well, Dis-Chem Delivered has you covered. From healthcare essentials to baby food, beauty and toiletries, whatever you need, Dis-Chem Delivered has you covered. Download the easy-to-use Dis-Chem app and shop over 7,000 products at in-store prices that will be delivered to you within 60 minutes. Now you can relax with Dis-Chem Delivered as they deliver your essentials to you. It's that simple. Dis-Chem Deliver It, from Dis-Chem to you. That's Dis-Chem Pharmacies, pharmacists who care.
Chai FM, your station of choice since 2008.
And let's open up our Bibles now. Chapter 38, verse 1. We are closing in on Yehuda. Vayehi, and it was. Be'et hahi, and it was during that time, like the time after now. We seem to have settled with the idea that Yosef has been sold. Vayered Yehuda me'et ach echav. Yehuda goes down, leaves his brothers. Vayet ad ish adulami ushmo chira. He camps around, he moves around until he comes and he befriends a man, an Adulamite, by the name of Chira. Now, why does Yehuda leave his brothers? Well, the first reason given is that the brothers brought him down from his position of leadership. When they were seeing their father grieving, they argued, you know, you told us to sell Yosef. If you had told us to return him, we would have listened to you. It's all your fault. Another opinion, however, says it wasn't them that made him feel bad, but in fact himself. The brothers were very, very impressed with Yehuda's wisdom. According to the second opinion, they made him their leader, and he started performing leadership duties. And we must know that the Yehuda actually is the brother that becomes the leader of the Jewish people in that King David joins them. So they were very, very impressed, the brothers, but Yehuda himself felt a terrible amount of grief when he saw what he had done to his fathers. So he left his brothers and he went to live somewhere else where he could be alone and where he was not going to see any people. And he was hoping there he would be able to meditate and devise a plan to rectify things. So he wanders away and he bumps into an Adullamite by the name of Hira. He actually makes good friends with him and he takes his flocks with him and he starts to settle down. Vayarsham Yehuda Bat Ish Kanani. He there sees a daughter of a Canaanite, Ushmo Shua. His name was Shua, the Canaanite, by Yikahecha v'yavoa eleha. He marries this girl and he becomes intimate with her. Now, the first thing we need to understand is that we do not know the name of the woman, but she is the daughter of a man who associates with Canaanim. We must know that a Canaanite was not allowed to Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, and surely by extension to their grandson now, Yehuda. But he was a man that associated, he was called a Canaanite because a Canaanite also denoted a trader. Shua was a leading citizen there, and Yehuda wanted to marry his daughter, which he did. Vatahar Vateled Ben, she falls pregnant and she gives birth to a son. Vayikra et shemo Er. So Yehuda has a son and he calls him Er, E-R. Vatahar od vataled ben, and then a little while later she falls pregnant again and she gives birth to another son. Vatikra et shemo Onan. She calls the son Onan. That's the second one. Vatasef od vataled ben, and then she falls pregnant yet again, and she gives birth to a son. Vatikra et shemo Shela, and she calls him Shela. Vahaya b'chziv bildata oto. Yehuda was in a place called Kziv when she gave birth to him. Generally, the father has choice of first naming. Then there is the second naming that is given by the mother. The third child should have been named by the father. But because Yehuda was not around, his wife gave him the name Shela. So what we see over here is that there is also a hint that him being in the city of Kziv, Kziv means from the Shoresh Kazav, to stop having children. And in fact, that's what happens. His wife stops having children. And Yehuda now has three sons. Er, Onan, and Shela. And it seems like Yehuda is beating his own drum. He's staying away from his brothers. He is doing business with the Adullamite man. You'll see in Hira. Okay, his name is Hira. And it seems that everything is fine. And of course, the boys grow up. And it's time now for his sons to find a wife. Vayikach Yehuda Isha Le'er Bechoro Ushma Tamar. He finds a girl by the name of Tamar, and he gives Tamar to his oldest son Er as a wife. Tamar, we are told, according to some opinions, is Shem's daughter. Others say that she wasn't literally Shem's daughter, but one of his descendants. Vayehi, and it was, we're looking in verse 7. Vayehi, Er, Bechor, Yehuda, Rab, Enei, Hashem. Er, the firstborn of Yehuda, does evil in the eyes of Hashem. Vayimatehu, Hashem, and God makes him die. Well, what happened to him that he did evil? What evil did he perform? And our rabbis come to tell us that Tamar was an exquisitely beautiful woman, and he did not want Tamar's beauty to be messed up by pregnancy. And so as a means of birth control, Yehuda allowed himself to spill his semen in vain. So that was the way, obviously, in those days that they practiced birth control. They never completed the sexual act in its correct manner, and he did not allow Tamar to fall pregnant. Now, this opens up an entire big discussion round about spilling semen in vain, and I'm going to touch on it ever so slightly. I am not a halachic authority, and certainly everything that you hear is just for the basis of education, and should you have any specific comments or questions, it's best to speak to an Orthodox rabbi. But as a general rule, it is forbidden according to Jewish law for men to masturbate and to spill semen in vain. And it is considered a very, very bad sin. And the reason why is because you are taking the potential of life and you are wasting it. Now, when it comes to this discussion, this topic, we know that Torah values the value of life beyond everything. In fact, everything falls to the feet of saving a life. We know we have the concept of pikuach nefesh, of saving another life, and we are allowed to break Shabbat. We are allowed to do anything, almost anything, in order to save another's life. The basis of the importance of Jewish life is such that we treat it with absolute reverence, and we do not do anything that will shorten it on with our own hands. Meaning, we cannot cause life to diminish. So, the same thing as spilling seed, which we understand in this context as it being the ability to allow life just to be spilt. In an incorrect manner and therefore losing that potential. We also are against the laws of euthanasia. We will not allow somebody to die purposefully through our doing. And similarly, we do not believe in abortion. We do not go and cut off the life of a child before it comes into life. Now, I am giving you the basis behind that. It is the basis against masturbation, it is the basis of abortion, it is the basis of euthanasia. Of course, when it comes to individual situations, it is always prudent and correct to go and ask a halachic authority, because there are many, many considerations in this regard, in terms of what happens if you've got a very ill, deformed child? What happens, you know, in terms of euthanasia and the quality of life? And if somebody's, say, been in a coma for 25 years, et cetera, et cetera. There are questions, and there is halachic guidance on all of these. I am speaking from a very general perspective and the overall perspective of the Torah. But bringing it back to us, one of the things that is not allowed is masturbation, and it has a penalty of death. And unfortunately, because this was done over and over again by Yehuda's firstborn heir, God made him die. And so he deserved to die before his time because of that sin. Vayomer Yehuda lo'einan. So he buries his son Er, his eldest son. Now, in Jewish law, we have the halacha of yibum. Yibum is called the levirate act. And what that used to do in the olden days, and it is still obligatory today, though we tend to generally remove ourselves halachically from that, but let me explain to you nevertheless, there is the concept of the levirate marriage, which means that if a man died and he had no children, then it was the obligation of a living father or brother to marry the deceased's wife and to have children with her. And that, in a sense, kept the family name, the husband's name, alive and keeping his line, so to speak, of descent in perpetuity. Now, Yehuda, in this case, was the first one to observe Yibum as a divine commandment. But there's a lot of mystical stuff to it. So he says to his second son, Onan, marry your brother's wife, meaning marry Tamar, and perform the Levirate duties with her so that she can continue your brother's line. Vayeda Onan ki lo yiye hazara. But Onan also knew that this was not going to happen. Why? Vayakim ba el eshet achiv, when he came to be physically intimate with his brother's wife, vashachet arza levilti, Natan Zera La'achiv. He let his seed go to waste on the ground, and he did not contribute seed for his brother. So he had the same attitude as his older brother, and he too wasted his seed. Vayera be'ene Hashem asher asa. This was evil again in the eyes of God. Vayamat gam oto. He also then passed away. So both brothers died for the same sin. They both spilt their seed on the ground. They both practiced masturbation. And so what we see now is that Yehuda finds himself in a bit of a pickle, because why should he now try give his third son, Shelah, when the first two brothers didn't seem to have much success? So we're going to look in verse 11. Vayomer Yehuda l'Tamar. Yehuda says to his daughter-in-law Tamar, Kalato, his daughter-in-law, Shvi almana beit avich, go back to your father's house, live there like a widow, ad yigdal Shelah b'ni, until my son Shelah grows up, ki amar pin yamut gam hu ke'echav. For he had said to himself, I am worried that he too is going to die like his brothers. Vatelech Tamar, vatashev beit aviha. And Tamar leaves and she goes back to her father's house. Just by the way, her father had already died, but it's still considered her father's house because it belonged to the heirs. We are told that in truth, Yehuda had no intention whatsoever to give Shelah as a husband to her. What he was hoping was that she would grow up. He would grow up, and he would form what is called chalitza. Chalitza is a ceremony of removing the shoe. It is a thing that is still done today, where a childless man's brother absolves himself of marrying his brother's widow and allows her to remarry. However, a person under the age of 13 cannot do such a thing, and therefore there was a delay now with Tamar not getting married to Shelah. So just on chalitza, to know that this is still incumbent on the brother of a deceased, of a widow who has no children. It is done at the Beth Din. Again, there is a tremendous amount of Kabbalistic and mystical significance to it, beyond the scope of this conversation, but nevertheless just being brought to your attention because it forms part of the story. As always, if you do have a question or a comment, you can. I would love to hear from you. 34519 is our SMS line. 061-895-1019 is our Telegram number. Verse 12 of chapter 38, V'yirbu hayamim, many, many days passed, v'tamat bat shua eshet Yehuda. The mother of Er and Onan and Shelah, i.e. the wife of Yehuda, i.e. the daughter of Bathshua, passes away. Vayinechem Yehuda felt that he needed consolation. He was very, very sad that his wife had passed away. Vayaal al gozne tzono, he goes with his sheep shearers. Hu vechira re'ehu adulami timnata. Him and his friends and his specific friend, Chira, the Adulamite, they all go to a place called Timna. He decides to take a break and he goes with the shearers, obviously to Timna to attend to their flock and attend to some shearing. Vayirbu hayamim, there were many days, this is 12 months, and we are told that a widower, a man, has to wait 12 months before he can remarry. Vayugad l'Tamar, this traveling was told to Tamar, Lemor saying, Hinecha mich oile timnata lagoz tsono. Hey, do you know your father-in-law is coming up to Timna because he's coming to shear his sheep? Now, imagine from Tamar's side, she is waiting now. She is a widow. She has not been released to marry another man. She wants to still perpetuate the memory of her first husband, Er, and there's nothing happening. So what does she do? Vatasar bigde almunata. Almenuta. She takes off her widow's garb, the clothes, me'aleha, from her. Vatchas b'tza'if. She covers herself with a veil. Vatit alaf vateshev b'fetach einayim. Asher al derech timnata. She disguises herself, all wrapped up, and she sits at a place called Petach Einayim, the two wells door. It's on the way to Timna. Ki ra'ata ki gadal Sheila. Why was she doing all of this? Because she had seen that Sheila had in fact grown up. V'hi lo nitna lo leisha, and she was not given to Sheila as a wife. So where does she put herself? We are told there were two wells in Timna, okay, with a toll gate between them, and whoever wanted to go to Timna had to pass through that place. And so she put herself there in a seductive manner, even though she was disguised and there was a veil around her. Vayera'eha Yehuda. Yehuda sees this very seductive woman. Vayachshaveha lezoina. He takes her for being a prostitute. Kikisa paneha, because she had covered her face. Now, one of the things that is said over here is, see how important it is for a woman to be modest, that even in such a state, while Tamar was modest, she eventually, her modesty pays off, and she eventually becomes the mother of kings and the mother of prophets. In fact, King David is a descendant of Tamar, and so is the prophet Yeshayahu. We're going to go for a little bit of a break and continue this fascinating story when we get back. This is 101.9 Chai FM.
Chai FM, 101.9 megahertz of life.
Right, let us continue and see what happens in this enigmatic story. Vayet elecha el haderech. He turns aside from her. He turns off the road and he says, "Vayomer havana avo elayich ki lo yada ki kalato hi." He says to her, "Hello there, can I solicit your services?" Not knowing that she was in fact his daughter-in-law. Vatomer, and she replies, "Matiten li ki tavo elay." What will you give me for the privilege of, you know, of my services? So in those days, just as today, I guess prostitution is paid for. So they're talking on a deal here by Yomer. And he says, Anochi ashalach g'day izim min hatzon. I will send you a sheep from my flock. Vatomer im titen arevun ad shalchecha. And she replies to him, well, if you give me that, then that's fine. But of course he doesn't have any sheep yet. So she says, you need to give me some type of security. What security do you want me to give you until I can give you a sheep from my flock. Vatomer, and she says, Chomatcha uftilecha umatcha asher biyadecha. I want you to give me your seal, your wrap, and the staff in your hand. They obviously agree. Vayiten la, he gives it to her. Vayavo elecha vatahar lo, he sleeps with her, and she, in fact, falls pregnant. Now, why does she ask for these three things? Because the signet ring, the seal, is a symbol that this liaison, this relationship, would eventually give rise to the royal line of Israel, beginning with King David. The wrap, the cloak that he was wearing, is symbolic of the great Sanhedrin that sits in judgment with great respect. And the staff is symbolic of Mashiach, who would also be a descendant from this relationship. Atakam, she gets up afterwards, Vatelech, she goes, Vataser Tzi'ifa Me'alecha, she takes off her veil, Vatilbash Bigdeh Almunata, and she puts back her widow's garb. Vayishlach Yehuda et Gizeha Izim Biyad Re'ehu Ha'adulami. He sends, as he promises, the goat with his friend the Adamelite, Lakachat Ha'aravun Miyad Ha'isha, and he wants back his security, he wants back his cloak and his signet ring and his staff from her. But what happens? Lo Mitza'a. The Adullamite cannot find this woman with whom Yehuda had slept. Vayishalit Anshei Mekomayin, he asks people around, Le'mor Ayei Ha'kadesha Be'enayim Aladarech. They're saying, where can we find this prostitute that was hanging around here on the way? Vayomer lo haita baze ksheda. They say, we don't know what you're talking about. There is no prostitute that hangs around in this area. Vayeshev el Yehuda, the Adullamite comes back to Yehuda. Vayomer, and he says to him, lo mitzaeha, I couldn't find her. Vegam anchei hamakom amru lo haya baze kadesha. And even the people of the city say there's no such prostitute in the area. Vayomi Yehuda says, Tikach la pen nye lavuz, let her keep these things then, I guess, because I don't want to become a mockery. Hine shelachani gedi haze, I sent her this kid, va'ata lo mitzata, but you did not find her. Vayhi me ke mishlosh chadashim, vayugad le Yehuda. 3 months pass, and Yehuda is told, Zanta Tamar Kalatecha. Tamar, your daughter-in-law, has behaved immorally. Vegam hine hara leznununim, and this immorality has resulted in becoming pregnant. Vayomer Yehuda, hotziyuha v'tisaref. He says, bring her out and let her be burnt. Himotzet, they bring her out, v'hi shalcha et chamiha. But before she gets burnt at the stake, she sends to her father-in-law a message. Le'ish asher elu lo anochi chara. It is by who these things belong to that I became pregnant. Vatomer, and she says, Hakerna lemi hachotemet v'haplitim v'hamate ha'ele. Please identify who the seal, this wrap, and this stick belongs. And here's the most incredible part of the story. Vayaker Yehuda. Yehuda recognizes them. Vayomer, and he says, Tzatka mimeni, she is far more righteous than me. Ki alkein lo nesatiha l'sheila b'ni ve'lo yasaf od l'data. It was because I did not give her my son Sheila, and he could not be intimate with her. Vayhi be'es lidata, when it came time for her to give birth, she had twins in her womb. There is a birthing lady, a doula with her, and when she gives birth, the midwife ties a crimson thread onto the hand to say this one emerges first, and then the brother comes, and with that she says, you have been pushy, ma paratzta aleha. You have been pushy, you have asserted yourself, and he is called Peretz. And the brother who was supposed to come out first, who was shoved back in because of the other one, comes out, and he is called Zerah. That is the end of this enigmatic story. This is 101.9 Chai FM.
Chai FM, 101.9 megahertz of life.
So what lessons can we learn? Well, the first is that there is an understanding in Judaism that God brings the remedy before the illness. So before Pharaoh, who would eventually now become the oppressor of the Jews, was born, Peretz, the ancestor of Mashiach, was born. The brothers were involved in selling Joseph. Jacob was immersed in mourning. Yehuda was involved in marriage. What was God doing? He was setting the stage for the birth of Mashiach, who would be a descendant from the marriage of Yehuda and Tamar. And so it is a standard understanding that for whatever illness, whatever negativity comes to this world, there is always the cure standing behind it, and we just need to open up our eyes and see that. That's number one. Number two, the brothers were not concerned that they had sold Joseph because they thought that he fell into the category of a ben sore morer, a rebellious son. They were concerned, however, because they had a tradition that if one of them went to Egypt, they would all have to go down eventually, and in order, obviously, to fulfill God's promise to Abraham at the Brit Ben Haptarim, the pact between halves. So they're all scattered, each one trying to settle in a different place. And this was at the time when Yehuda went to Adullam and to Timnah. What they didn't understand is that God can fulfill his decree. It doesn't matter what precautions anybody takes. And there you have it. They were going to land up going down to Egypt, as we will see shortly, with the fact that a famine hits the land. And lastly, what goes around comes around and goes around again. God always has a punishment fit for cause. Yehuda deceived his father by showing him Yosef's coat dipped in the blood of a kid. And now Tamar deceived Yehuda with a kid. She took security for the kid. When Yehuda wanted to send it to her, his agent couldn't fire. And so we see a midah keneged midah. So there is method in the madness. Things are happening concurrently. God is directing this universe, as he always has and always will. And I guess this is a very powerful message today, as we start to see now a war erupting with Russia and Ukraine. We must know that for every negativity that we see, there is a cure, there is a reason behind it, and we pray and hope that too we will see the goodness behind it, and the arrival of Mashiach and the suffering of people taken away immediately. With that, I leave you to have a wonderful week ahead, and I'll be back same time, same place next week.